book of Hebrews chapter 11. I do want to invite you to come Wednesday night. You will not want to miss Brother Brad Wells. He's been all over the world, actually, the last couple weeks. His daughter was in Africa on a missions trip, and then he flew to Paris to meet her there and kind of help her come through all the customs and everything. And so now he's back in D.C. I saw him on live stream preaching this morning. He'll be in California by tomorrow and then be with us by Wednesday. So pray for their sanity and also for sleep. But we're looking forward to what God's going to do in them, and what God has done with them is a huge encouragement. I want you to be here to hear that this Wednesday night at 6:30, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to continue a series here. I'm pretty excited about today. I'm excited about every lesson, but there's the unique character in the Word of God that the Bible highlights. I want you to see verse 1 again, God's definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, and verse number 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report." Verse 6 gives us more definition, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is, notice the bookend here, by faith. Noah started by faith in verse 1, and he ended by faith in verse 7. Both phrases refer to the challenge that Noah had in his day to live by faith. And what he did took a lot of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for the singing that we experienced today and just being able to worship you. I pray that you would be honored and glorified in this message. And I pray that by faith we would learn more. By faith, that we would go from faith to faith today. Maybe our faith is here, but Lord, as we reach out and understand your word and the men and women that you used in days of old, we would grow in that faith. We would reach and understand by diligence here, by acting upon what we know, we would go from faith to faith. We don't have enough faith, God. Our faith is small, but you are big. It's not how much faith we have, it's who it's placed in. And so grow us today and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first three heroes of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, they teach us something different, all three. And you'll notice we have this definition, and we talked about in verse 3, that we understand how the worlds were framed. We understand creation. And notice, again, there's a phrase that shows up twice. In verse 1, there is the evidence of things not seen. In verse 3, you see, so things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Notice again, in verse 6, in the last part, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Notice that we're going after something. And then if you see Noah being warned of God by faith, he was warned, and he was warned of things that no one had ever seen before. And so these first three characters, Abel had the more excellent sacrifice, Enoch walked with God, and Noah lived and worked for God. Abel taught us how to worship God. Enoch taught us how to walk with God, and Noah teaches us how to work for God and how to witness for God. And each of these three men teaches some unnecessary steps, even as a Christian in our walk, and each step is dependent upon the other step. So worship must precede a worthy walk. You must spend time with God. You must know him. And in Abel's case, he knew what God was requiring He required a blood sacrifice. And so he could not worship God until he came to God the way God required. So the step of worship is the first one, knowing who God is. The second step is a worthy walk. But worship and fellowship must come before there can be a pleasing witness for God. Let me say it. If you reverse the steps, you will stop. If you desire to work for God without walking with God, without worshiping God, your Christian life will fail. I know some Christians, I've been one of those Christians, that they get addicted to the activity. They get addicted to the action, and they equate the action of the Christian life to walking with God. They equate the action, the working, the witnessing, the outward activity to the worship of God. If there's not a time to sit and worship God, you will burn out. And your faith will not grow. You must take the necessary steps the correct way. And that is, Lord, I know who you are. I've been saved, first of all, through a blood sacrifice that Christ gave. And then, after I have that standing in Christ through faith, then I walk with you every day. You're saved. Notice the progression. You're saved to walk with him. You're not saved to work for him. Do you see the progression? If you get these steps out of order, you will fail or your faith will wane. You say, man, I feel really weak in my Christian life right now. I need to do more for God. No. You need to spend more time with God. You need to sit somewhere alone with an open book, the Bible, and marinate in who he is. And when you get back up to, wow, this is who my God is. Wow! Now, Lord, help me walk with you every day. And then help me witness. And that's where Noah is at. Turn to 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter, if you would. Chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I think it's interesting that a lot of the little tidbits we get about these characters, these Bible, I say characters, I'm not saying it in the sense of they're odd, although some of them were. I say characters as in they're a biographical character, a sketch. You'll notice there's a lot of information, little tidbits that you get in the later parts of the Bible. Do you notice that? We've been in Jude, and we've gotten information about Abel. We've gotten information about Enoch. Now we're in 2 Peter, and we're finding out something about Noah. In 2 Peter chapter 2, open up to chapter 2. Let's look around in I need to give you some context, but I won't get into the depths of it. But verse 4, the Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now, there's a semicolon after verse 4, so it ties into verse 5. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person." Remember, the Bible says that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, right? So here is the eighth. That's interesting. "The eighth, a preacher of righteousness." A preacher of righteousness. One of the first preachers in the Bible. Now, the first mention of the word preacher is actually Ecclesiastes. That's what the word means, preacher. The preacher is Solomon, but one of the first preachers that lived was Noah. And notice he was a preacher of what? And notice God's judging the world, and then he, in the last part of the verse, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God is, in the context of 2 Peter, they're talking about spiritual wickedness in high places. And he's talking about angelic beings that fell on the day of Noah. And I don't want to go into that today because it can be quite distracting. But the point here for our lesson, if we study and keep kind of our content from Hebrews chapter 11, is God called Noah to do something hard. It wasn't just building the boat that was hard for Noah. My message this morning is this: Noah's three-point sermon. He had 3 points, and let me tell you, the poem was poetic. His poem at the end of his message drove the points home. You know, every preacher has a message. People say they read your life message before they hear your spoken message, and that's true. People read who you are. I think all of us have a specific message that we kind of give off, or the Lord maybe has called us to give. And Noah had a message. He's a preacher of righteousness. His last illustration, like I said, was more than poetic. You know, there's not a single record of Noah saying anything. The Bible never records him talking. But we can learn something from his life. His life had three major points that Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 mentions. I believe that Noah preached for 120 years. There's no record in the Bible of him building a boat for 120 years. But it does mention 120 years, and I believe he preached for all of those years. But he had 3 points, and I'm going to give you the 3 points at the beginning, and we'll walk through them. Here's the preacher Noah's message. Point number one, look out. Point number two, get ready. Point number three, here it comes. His three-point message was preached 120 years. You say, Pastor Matt, you're saying the same thing over, and it's not been very long. How about 120 years of look out! Get ready! Here it comes. And it came. I want to see the first point. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and you're going to see these 3 points in his life, just mentioned in this short biographical epitaph of his life of faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Look out is his first point. Noah is given a warning by God, and it is personal. See, his grandfather, Enoch, was a prophet. His grandfather, Enoch, prophesied that the Lord was going to return with 10,000 of his saints, and that he was going to judge this world. And so he grew up hearing Enoch, who lived quite a long time, but had the longest living man ever, named Methuselah. And Methuselah, as we've learned, his name means, when he is dead, it shall come. And we believe, through scriptural study, that Methuselah's birth caused Enoch to start walking with God. And he knew something was coming. Methuselah's living with Noah, alongside. And Noah then gets a warning. Go to Genesis chapter 6, and let's see what God said to Noah. Remember we said Enoch was unique, and we talked about that last week, how he was unique, but we said he was not as unique in this area. We said this, that the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, but the Bible says so did Noah. Noah walked with God. Noah is said specifically from the Word of God that he walked with God. But the Bible says in verse number 9, in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, Wednesday night study, we've been talking about being saved and regeneration, how he became part of a new generation, the generation of Jesus Christ, if you're here on Wednesday night. So this is an actual lineage that the Bible's talking about, Noah's lineage. Look in verse 10, and Noah begat. See, generation, begat, they're connected. He begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Notice verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Through them, the earth is filled with violence, this flesh. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Listen, God warns Noah in a specific personal warning that he is going to judge the earth and the people on the earth. And Noah has his granddaddy's sermon light outline in his mind. He's been listening to Enoch, his granddad, preach a message of wrath, a message of doom. You're ungodly. It's wicked what you've done with God's way. God started it this way, and you've changed it and made it wicked. And now because of all that, you've created a bunch of sin, and there's wickedness in this land, and you better repent, because the Lord's coming from heaven with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch was a preacher, a prophet, saying something's coming. You better listen. Noah hears his granddad ringing in his ears. He said, man, that's a good sermon. I don't think I can improve on that. He picks up those notes, and he's looking over those notes. And God gives a specific personal warning to Noah. Hey, Noah, what I told your granddad, it's going to happen while you're alive. Judgment. He follows in a great line of preachers. Noah. He follows in a great line of preachers, though they could be as eloquent as anybody with 4 degrees. It didn't matter how eloquent they were, their message was rejected. They did not want to hear what Noah had to say. God always sends warning before judgment. People say, what kind of God would destroy this world? The kind of God that has told us over and over and over again that he is going to judge this world. And in Noah's day, his grandfather had been preaching it. So it was known. You see, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 says this, but when he saw Jesus, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, God always gives warnings. He always gives a warning. He will be just and the justifier. He will be just in his judgment. He is not rash. He is not out of the blue. He is not mean. He is loving. He is caring. But he is holy. And he is long-suffering, like 969 years long-suffering. Methuselah's life. But when it's come, it comes hard. And it comes fast. And God says to Noah, hey, get ready. There's judgment coming. You know God has given you and I warnings in the Bible? The Bible says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Moreover, by them, the words, verse 11, is thy servant warned. And the keeping of them, the words, there is great reward. Listen, you talk to someone who has spent their life for this world and walked past the warnings, and they wish they could go back and listen to that warning. The heartache, the headache, the pain, the suffering, the memories that come from walking by one of God's warnings is immeasurable. They can't go back. Let me say this. God is a merciful God to give mankind warnings. If your conscience is pricking you right now as you pick up that phone and click on that website, you better listen to that. If the word of God comes to your head and says, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't say that, you shouldn't go there, you shouldn't think that, listen to that warning. It's God's grace on you. It's not his anger. It's not his wrath. It's his mercy that tells you stop and listen. Noah is warned, the Bible says, about things he had never seen before. No one had ever seen rain come from the sky. No one had ever seen a worldwide flood. No one had ever seen the whole world destroyed. No one ever heard of animals coming out of the forest by their own will. I don't know what God said to Noah, but I have a feeling, I have a hunch that it had something to do with the life of Enoch. But whatever it was, Noah listened. And he had no clue of what God was talking about. He had no idea. You want me to do what? Yeah, I want you to build me a boat. For what? For destruction. Sometimes we think these men and women of God of old, they just knew. No, they didn't have a lot of understanding. They have less understanding than I do. There was less known of God at the time. There is more written about him, more understanding. Read Job, how they sit around and they're trying to understand God. But they knew one thing. Noah knew one thing. That he could trust God. That whatever is going on out here in this world is wicked, and I don't want anything to do with it. I want to be with God. He had a personal warning. I want you to see something else. He had a persuasive warning. Because the Bible tells us he was warned, and then he did what? He moved with fear. Fear of God is a great motivator. It's the beginning of wisdom. A wise man feareth, the Bible says, and departeth from evil. The fool rageth, and is confident. Yeah, I can do this. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. What a verse for Noah, right? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Build a boat, survive a flood, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. The fear of the Lord is hardly talked about anymore. I'd like to invite you to look online and search churches in the area that are going to have a fear of the Lord conference. Come to San Jose and experience what it's like to learn to fear God. Nobody's saying that anymore. You know what they're saying? This is how you can have a better sex life. From the pulpit. This is how you can fix the problems in your kids' lives. This is how your marriage can be hotter than ever. This is how you can have a better connection with community. Hey, I'm not saying that the gospel you can't derive some things to live in life from the gospel, okay? That's the truth. God's concerned about where you're at. He knows where you're at. And the Bible answers questions like that. But listen, we're in a heap of trouble in this world. We're telling people they're boys when they're girls. And we're ruining their lives. Dysphoria is we're trying to define what God says. Confusion. That's the Bible word. Confusion. And who is the author of that? Satan. It's the same stuff that was going on in Genesis 6. Don't have time. It's the same stuff. It's a wicked world. It's filled with violence because people don't know who they are and who God made them. I want to show love to people to say, look, God has a purpose for your life. But it starts with the fear of God. And listen, I read a story about our 26th president when he was a kid. Teddy Roosevelt, one of my favorite characters. Teddy Roosevelt. His mom found out that he was really afraid of Madison Square Church. Specifically that church. Why? Because they had visited there. And he didn't want to go. He wouldn't set a foot inside Madison Square Church. Scared to death. What's wrong, Teddy? The zeal is in there. The zeal is in there. What are you talking about? It's crouched in the dark corners of the church. It's ready to jump on me. Zeal in the church. She didn't know what was going on. She thought maybe it was a large animal, maybe a lion, you know. What's going on in Madison Square Church where Teddy doesn't want to go in? Maybe an alligator. Maybe it's a dragon. You ever try to imagine what's going on in a kid's mind? Sometimes it's a waste of time. You just don't know what's going on. So she used a concordance in the Bible, and she said, I wonder what the Bible says about zeal. She looked up the word zeal in a concordance. Finally, she stopped. She said, In John chapter 2, verse 17, The Bible says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He didn't know what zeal was. He thought it was going to eat him. The zeal of the Lord. You know, people are justifiably afraid to come near the zeal of the Lord. And it will eat them up if they're not one of his. Our Lord is good, but he isn't safe. God is a consuming fire. I don't know what he revealed, all the things he revealed to Noah, just this. Judgment is coming. Prepare. And Noah moved with fear. He built the boat. He preached the message because fear motivated him. Look, when you're saved, God doesn't want you to see him as someone that's meeting out judgment on you. No. Why? His son had all the judgment meted out on him. But before you're saved, you abide under the wrath of God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior right now and you die, you're not going to meet a cuddly, a fuzzy God. He is a consuming fire. And you must know him. And you must come to him. See, Noah moved with fear. He said, I better do something. First point, get ready. And then Noah, like a good preacher, builds the largest object lesson ever made. And makes his second point. He says, get ready. Get ready. Just like I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready. What are you getting ready for, Noah? Judgment by a construction site? What's going on? The Bible says he moved with fear and he prepared an ark. We actually don't know how long it took for him to build the boat. The Bible never says it's 120 years. We deduce that because God said he'll have mercy in Genesis 3 and he gave man 120 years. I think if you compare the verse we read at the beginning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, to Genesis chapter 3, I believe it's actually referring to 120 years of preaching. And according to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, Noah starts preaching when he is 480 years old. What a ministry. Better late than ever. He's going to start preaching at 480 years old, and he's going to build an ark out of gopher wood. That's not easy wood to work with. Hardwood. We don't know exactly what wood that is, but we know it's a hardwood. Noah builds three decks, the scripture tells us. Three stories in this boat. Each one was divided into different rooms. He builds one window. Scoffers laugh. One window for that entire boat. Yes, one window that lined the entire boat at the top. One window. He could look out. He could see God out that window. Even when it was not clear and the winds were blowing and the waves were crashing, he had a sight towards God. He could see him. He had his faith in him. He built one window and he built one door on this side of it. The Bible tells us that he pitched it within and without, inside, outside. A water seal tar-like thing inside and out of this ship. Hey, husbands, do you like home projects? I guess for Miss Noah, at least it was outdoors, right? Not in the house, but get your mess out there, Noah. But he built a boat. He built a boat. If we use 17.5 inches as the cubit of a man, and we don't know exactly what the cubit is, we believe it's from the elbow to the tip of the hand, but we don't know whose arm we're measuring. Most likely, it would have been some sort of royal measurement, like a king's hand, maybe. And if that's the case, this is on the small end of the measurements, 17.5 inches as a cubit, that would make the ark about 438 feet long, about 72.9 feet wide and about 43.8 feet high. This is huge. This is a huge boat. It reminds me of when I went through Africa one time with my brother-in-law. We were going up from the coastal area up towards, I think it was Malawi area, And we're on this trip going to a village for 7 hours. And there's this group of people taking a yacht down the middle of a two-lane road. And there's these little motorcycles and cars on the side. They wouldn't let us pass. And they're this thing is massive. And my brother-in-law, who's been a missionary for 20-something years, he's like, "Where are they going? There's no water up here." And the traffic's back for miles. And I think about that boat. These guys are taking it. Someone hired them. Some oil guy said, "I need a boat up in my backyard," you know, whatever. I don't know how, but if you ever study Ivory Coast, there's no body of water to the north, okay? What are they doing? And that's what people are thinking about Noah. What are you doing? What are you building? What's this all about? And he preached, "You better get ready. It's a huge undertaking." You got to admire Noah for that. The character, the amount of work that it took for him to continue this project. Not a record of complaining, not a record of questioning God, just believing him. The fear of God, okay, I'll build a boat. He got the construction plans from God himself. And that's an amazing feat. You know, Noah didn't have a lot of success in his ministry. And when I look at it, there's one verse of him in Hebrews chapter 11. One verse for 120 years of faithfulness? This is how our God thinks. Yes, I'm sure he was an oddball to this world. I'm sure he was. I'm sure he was a kook and a laughingstock as you build a boat in the desert. Come on now, Noah, what's going on with you? But I'm going to tell you something. Listen carefully. He was a success. Because he didn't just prepare an ark. He protected his family. Whatever success Noah had or didn't have, he did get his kids on the boat. That's more than can be said of Lot. I'm sure it was hard, DeWitt Talmadge says, for Noah to endure this scoffing of the people of his day while he was trying to build the ark and was every morning quizzed about his old boat that would never be of any practical use. Talmadge says, "But when the deluge came and the top of the mountains disappeared like the back of sea monsters and the elements lashed up in fury, clapped their hands over a drowned world, then Noah and the ark rejoiced in his own safety and the safety of his family, and looked out on the wreck of a ruined world." Have you lived a life that is genuine enough that when you talk about the things of God, your kids listen? We might back up and say, "Do you ever talk about the things of God?" Listen to me. Listen to God. Listen to this word. Noah gets a word from God. And he's such a man of God that walks with God. He convinced 8 people to build a boat in the middle of the desert. "Hey, Dad, what are we doing? I don't know how to break this to you, but you're just getting ready to be ridiculed by all of your friends. You're not going to fit into school anymore. Just want you to know that. What are we going to do, Dad?" We're going to build a boat." "A what? A boat. A what? A boat. What are we building?" "We're going to build a boat." "A what? We're building a boat." "What for?" "Like a lot of water's coming in." "Huh? Every day the ground's just mist with mist." "Yeah, I know somebody. I heard from God." Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. His family believed what he said because Noah believed what God said. How about us? Does your wife laugh at you when you talk about the things of God? Lot's wife did. Lot's wife mocked. Lot's family mocked him. "Yeah, right. dead. Judgment is coming. I know what you were like with your uncle Abraham. And I know why we moved here to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the plains were nice. Because they have a great program here. Because it's a really cool place to live. Old Abe, oh, Abraham out there, he's the kook. He's one of those wandering people. He's not of this world. He's weird. I'm going to tell you, Bible Christianity has never been in. And this modern culture where we try to make Jesus cool is an abomination. They took the very Son of God and nailed him to a cross. Can I just remind you, church, that's what they think of Jesus. He's not in. He's not cool. He is a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And if you're going to be associated with him, you won't fit in this world. Because he doesn't. But if you're saved, if you've been changed, you're already made for another world. And Noah says, I'm going to pound on this board until the judgment comes because I have a word from God. And the most amazing thing to me is Ham, Shem, and Japheth, their wives, and his wife. I don't care how kooky you are, Dad. You heard from God, we're following you. How about your friends? How about your coworkers? How about your in-laws when you talk about the things of God? Let the lost world mock our message, but never let them find in our lives a legitimate reason not to listen to the message. The Bible says in Genesis 6:22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He listened and he obeyed. Here's the third point. After every tree he felled, after every plank he sawed and planed, after every spike he drove, he preached, look out, get ready, here it comes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by the which he condemned the world. Building that boat condemned the world. Became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. His obedience condemned this world. His righteous life irritated this world. And when we live right in this world, it makes the ungodly easy, uneasy. They don't like being around a goody two-shoe. The usual reaction is to tear you down, to call you super judgy. You're judgy. Hey, but we're in good company. Jesus said this, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you stand for righteousness, expect ridicule. I'm not saying you have to be weird. I'm saying if you're with Christ, you're not accepted by this world. He's from another place. See, the purpose of the flood was to destroy. God saw the wickedness and the violence of man. He said, it's enough. I've had enough. It was ripe for judgment. But the purpose of the ark was to save. You see, Noah in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, is called by God to come and all thy house into the ark. He's called to come in. Noah is an object of God's grace. He obeyed the word of God. He entered that ark of safety. He was sealed in by God. God shut the door. And he inherited righteousness by faith. Noah is still preaching today. Because Jesus used his message to preach in his day. As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. 3 points and a boom. The ark was the only place of safety. It didn't, listen please, it didn't matter what people thought of Noah and his kook family. They weren't the one rescuing people. It was the ark. They built what God told them, but God had Noah preach for 120 years that judgment is coming. And then, folks, listen. This thing I'm building, it's the answer. Get in. And people didn't listen to him. You see, the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. Incredible picture of Jesus Christ. What's true of the ark is true of Christ. both were provided by God as a place of refuge from the doom of the human race. Both are a way to escape, and they were revealed by God. Neither one, Jesus Christ nor the ark, were a secret. This thing was not done in a corner, they said. God put Jesus Christ in front of the whole world and allowed him to live and allowed him to die and allowed him to be buried and allowed him to be resurrected and seen by witnesses as an example. This is my salvation. Hear ye him. The ark and Jesus were made of living plants. Yeah, grown from the ground. See, Jesus is described as a plant, a tender plant in Isaiah 53. And he comes as a root out of the dry ground. The ark had living plants to be cut down and a root out of dry ground. They had to die to prepare a place. You see, Noah didn't climb the tree to make the boards. They died. It had to die. The wood had to be cut and it had to be nailed into place. And so the life of Jesus Christ cannot save you. His flesh had to be torn. And his hands and feet had to be nailed to the cross for your salvation. He had to die. People say, I'm trying to be like Jesus. That doesn't save you. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the gospel. That is the power of God. You can't be like Jesus. You must come to him as a sinner, receiving his grace and his gift of grace. You see, the ark was not physically attractive. God did not give a big paint palette to Noah to paint the ark and make it look more attractive to this world so that they all say, oh, that's a pretty ark. Let's go on it. Nothing about that ark said, come in. And so it is with my Savior. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He does not want me to be attracted to him for his beauty. But he is altogether lovely. You see, the ark was a refuge from judgment, and so is Jesus. A raft, a mountaintop, a submarine would not save man at this time. A religion, a high experience, your attempts to climb higher and a spiritual experience do not save you. You can't raft your way to heaven. You can't submarine your way to heaven. You must get on the provided ark. You must get in it. Jesus and the ark are amazing parallels. Though many refused, all were invited to come. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor. There's only one door in the ark. And it was in the side. No matter how many arrived at the ark, there was a dwelling place for all. All the provisions for the believers on that ark that were needed for the journey were waiting for them in the ark. Everything you need in Jesus Christ is there. Can I say this? This is the sad part about the story of Noah. Among many, if you ever actually study the dimensions and go into how God provided for all those animals on the ark, what you're going to realize is this. People say, how did Noah fit all those animals on the ark? That's not the question. The question is, why did Noah build an ark that was so much bigger than necessary? The amount of animals that would have been there that time, before all the breeding and all the changes, he didn't need as big of an ark that he made. Why was there so many extra rooms on the ark? Can I tell you, it's because there was room for more people. God provided a way. Anyone that wanted to be spared could get on that ark. No man could look and say, well, God made room for animal. He didn't make room for me. No, he made plenty of room for all that wanted to come. And eight took him up on the offer. Here's my message this morning. The preacher of righteousness preached for 120 years. And he said, get in the ark. 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 Parents, do you care about you? You say, I care about my kids. I want them to have a good degree. No, 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 no. Wrong, wrong answer. They could be the smartest person. They could be the richest person. They could be the best looking person. They could twirl really well with the best of them. They could shoot with the best of them. They could crack that over the fence. But if they die and go to hell, you have failed. You have failed. You say, Pastor Matt, I have preached to them. Have you preached to them for 120 years? You say, Pastor Marshall, no, it was a failure. No, no, no. He wasn't a failure. Oh, I could look and say, look at the numbers. But he got himself on the ark, and he got those closest to him on the ark. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip if your kids are not saved, your grandkids are not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm asking you, when's the last time this came out of your eye for their never-dying soul? Where they will go. Can I challenge you to come this morning and pray for them? Say, God, I don't know if this is the time. I don't know. But I just know that the flood is coming. And the water is going to come out of the sky in judgment. And I want to point them to the ark. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Please have that kind of heart for your family and for this world. Let's pray. Lord God, the warning